This morning our scripture reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 19. Before the holidays, I promised that we would return and finish the sermon series on this letter, and so in the weeks ahead, that's what we'll be doing. This next to last chapter of Paul's letter focuses on the resurrection of the dead. And so in the next few messages, that will be our focus as well. Paul's words in this chapter are powerful. They are compelling, and they are often quoted. They offer great hope to us who trust in Christ as we live in this present world that is a world of decay and trouble. We have great hope of things that are much better to come. So let's listen to God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In the twilight hours of a Sunday morning in Palestine, an amazing and momentous event occurred. 2 days before, a man called Jesus of Nazareth was tried by Jewish and Roman officials, nailed to a cross, and put to death. His body was then laid in a tomb. But then in the early morning hours of the third day, this same Jesus emerged from the tomb. He had risen from the dead. He was alive. Death had given way to life. And in the opening verses of this chapter, which we projected on the screen this morning as our meditation verse, the Apostle Paul calls these events things of first importance. That is, they're things that belong to the heart of Christianity, events upon which the Christian faith stands or falls. So this morning, we're going to look at the importance of the resurrection. Why is the doctrine of the resurrection in general and the resurrection of Jesus in particular, why are these things so important? Why do we say in our creeds that we believe in the resurrection of the body and look for the resurrection of the dead? Why is that so central to our faith? This morning we have 3 points. The first is the vindication of our Savior. The second is the declaration of our standing. And third, the confirmation of our future. Vindication, declaration, confirmation. First, the resurrection of the dead has to do with the vindication of our Savior. To vindicate someone is to prove or to demonstrate that they are right or that they are genuine. The resurrection of Jesus was proof that he was who he said he was, proof that he is the Christ or the Messiah sent by God to save his people. It was also proof that his relationship with the Father was a good one, Jesus had clean hands and a pure heart. He had faithfully trusted and obeyed God. And the resurrection showed that he was not the blasphemer that those who had put him on the cross had claimed he was. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul gives a little summary of the Christian faith. He says this, he says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." Then he speaks about Jesus here. "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Now, the phrase "vindicated by the Spirit" refers to the resurrection of Jesus. It corresponds with Paul's words in the beginning of his letter to the Romans, Romans 1:4, where he says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was raised to life by the power of God's Spirit, a powerful declaration of Jesus' identity, his character, and his role. And part of his role as the one risen from the dead was that he himself would call the dead to life. The one to whom the Spirit was given would be the one who would in turn give the Spirit. And by doing this, he would give new life to those who had died. John the Baptist said of Jesus that he had been given the Spirit without measure, and that he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter says that Jesus is the one who pours out the Spirit. And this Spirit of God, whom Jesus gives, is the one who gives life to the dead. And so, to declare Jesus to be the Son of God by his resurrection is to declare him as the one who gives the Spirit who raises the dead. And to think otherwise would have been impossible for Paul. This connection between Jesus, the Spirit, and resurrection is so central to Paul's gospel. In his mind, there is no gospel, no good news without this. Well, it seems that there were some people in Corinth who were denying that there was going to be a future day on which the dead would be raised. Apparently, they were okay with the idea that Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't believe that others would rise with him. In other words, they were followers of Jesus of a sort, but only for this present life. For them, he was more like a guru who spoke wise words about how to live our lives in this world. But that was it. Well, in response to this way of thinking, Paul says twice in verses 13 and then again in verse 16 that if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And what Paul is saying is that if these people who deny a future day of resurrection, what they are doing or what they fail to do is to see the importance, the reason, the very essence of Jesus' own resurrection. What that was all about. They completely missed the point. And Paul can say this, you see, because of how he understands the resurrection of Jesus. The things that I was just speaking about. The resurrection of Jesus was not intended as an isolated event. No, the purpose of Jesus rising was so that he would in turn raise others. Jesus was the first of many who would be raised like him. This is why Paul later on in this chapter calls Jesus the first fruits the first one of those who had fallen asleep. And elsewhere, in the letter of Colossians, he calls him the firstborn from the dead. A crucial point of his resurrection was that he would not be the only one to rise. There would be more to follow. It's tied in, inseparably connected. And so what I want us to see from this today is this exclusive and unbreakable link between the resurrection of Jesus and the future resurrection of those who belong to him. We can't conceive of the resurrection of Jesus without the general resurrection as well. The vindication of the Son of God by the Spirit of God is what secures our resurrection. Paul says in Romans 8:11 that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies as well. There is no resurrection of Jesus that does not bring with it a general resurrection of the dead. And without the resurrection of Jesus, there's no general resurrection. And so the bottom line is that if we are to have any hope of resurrection ourselves, any hope of a future life beyond this one, then we can't have it apart from Jesus. We can't. He alone is the one who was raised to life, vindicated by the Spirit to be the Son of God. He alone is the one in whom there is life. He alone is the one who gives the Spirit, who gives life. And there are people today who deny Jesus' resurrection. Atheists, liberal theologians, followers of Islam. Some are willing to say that he was a great teacher, even a prophet. He taught about loving our neighbor and about being humble and about not being anxious about things in life. Good stuff, useful ideas. But for these people, that's as far as it goes. But we who live in this fallen world, we need more than that. We need more than a teacher who shows us how to live well in this world. We need someone who was vindicated as our Savior. A Savior who has the authority and the power to raise the dead to life again. And if you and I want life beyond this one, then there's only one place to find that. And that's in the one who was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul says that if we confess that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our hearts that he has been raised from the dead, we'll be saved. To receive the gift of life, we must believe in Jesus. And that brings us to our second point. The resurrection of Jesus is not only a vindication of who he is, but also a declaration of our status or our standing before God. Paul says in verse 17 that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And if he has not been raised, then those who have died believing in him, well, they've just perished. The resurrection of Jesus not only vindicates Jesus as the Son of God who raises the dead, it also is a declaration that the offering that he gave to God for sinners was accepted. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not just a tragic event. It was an event that God had planned and intended to happen. And God's plan was that Jesus' death would be an offering for sin, for the sin of humanity. The death that Jesus died was not because he deserved to die. Just the opposite. Jesus is the only one who should not have died. He lived a life of sinless obedience to God. And so the death he dies is not for his own sin. It's for the sin of others. Every one of us here today has gone his own way. We fail to love God with a whole heart. We fail to love our neighbors as ourselves. We've put ourselves and our own interests first and have ignored the commands of God, who is our Creator and who is the one on whom we depend for every breath that we take. If we're honest, every one of us will admit to making ourselves more important than God. Every one of us has lived ungratefully, as though we didn't need God. We could do it ourselves. And that sin is the reason why the world is in the state that it's in. That's why there is sickness. That's why there are natural disasters and decay and death. That's why there are conflicts and thefts and murders, gossip and oppression and abuse. Jesus came into a world that did not acknowledge God and was on the road to being destroyed by God. But Jesus came to save it, came to rescue it. And he would do that by giving his life-giving and transforming spirit. He would bring resurrection and a whole new creation, free from sin, free from the consequences of sin. But before he could do that, he needed to do something else. He would have to sacrifice his own life to pay the debt for the offenses that had been committed. And so Jesus laid down his own life to remove the guilt of humanity's sin. By his death, he would forgive the sins of those who believe in him. Their guilt was laid on Jesus, who had no guilt. And he died in their place as the guilty one. He was their substitute. But because the guilty bore was not his own, and because his bearing that guilt was an act of obedience to the Father, God did not abandon him to the grave, the scriptures say, but raised him up. And so by his resurrection, we see that God accepted his Son, delighted in his Son. In the resurrection, we also see that what he did as a sin bearer was accepted by his Father. Jesus, you see, accomplished what his Father had given him to do. And so he was raised from the dead, never to die again, given the name that's above every name. If Jesus had remained in the grave, we would know that he was no better than all of the other Old Testament high priests who had offered sacrifices to God, but who eventually died, as we all do. It was only Jesus who was raised to life, never to die again. And so the writer of Hebrews points out that Jesus is a high priest forever. Forever. He lives forever to intercede, to ask God to forgive us based on the sacrifice that he made. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and so we who believe in him can be confident that our faith in him is not for nothing. It's not in vain. We are not still in our sins. Jesus has risen, And so we can know for sure that his sacrifice for us was accepted, that our guilt has been taken away, that our sins have been forgiven, and that we have been made right with God. We've been clothed, as we just sang about, clothed in his righteousness. If you are a believer in Christ, then God has accepted you, because the offering made on your behalf was accepted. And so you can know for certain that you are his child, you are loved by him, you are forgiven by him, and that as his child, you have been promised a rich inheritance. And this brings us to our last point. The resurrection of Jesus confirms to us our future. Central to the faith of every believer in Christ is the hope of something better, right? That's what I'm hoping for. Something better than this present world. Paul makes the statement in verse 19 that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, again, he's addressing these people who believe in Christ but do not believe in a future day of resurrection. And so they have no hope of anything beyond this life. And that's true for many people. They live only for this present world, as though this world is all that there is. This life is all that there is. And so eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. In other words, live it up. Do whatever you want now, because eventually we and everything else are just going to disappear anyway. And Paul is saying that if that view of things is correct, then we who are trying to live our lives in obedience to Christ, which means doing his will and not doing whatever we choose, and which can also mean suffering and persecution. If that's the sort of life we are living and there's nothing beyond this life, then what's the point? We've been fools. Why follow Christ if this is all there is? But you see, that's a nearsighted and cynical view of life. It's a worldview that is without hope. And as we're going to see, as we move further through this chapter, Paul's view of the world is very different. It's a world in which the Son of God, who died for sinners, has been vindicated by his resurrection from the dead. It's a world into which he has poured his Spirit, a world that is promised resurrection and new life to all who put their trust in him. We're going to talk more about this as we move through the next sections. But we who trust in Christ have every reason to have hope, because in the resurrection of Jesus, we see, or we should see, our own resurrection. In his resurrection, our future has been confirmed. We have every reason today to be encouraged and to leave this place with hope. This present world is not all there is. We are not people most to be pitied. No, we're people with a Savior who's been vindicated. A people whose right standing before God has been declared. And a people whose glorious future has been confirmed. And all of this is ours because Jesus rose from the dead. May God encourage us with these things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for all that you have given to us. Sinners, though we are, unworthy of your love, you have sent your Son to give his life for us. You have raised him from the dead and given us the hope of a glorious future. Lord, we live in this world where we still wait for that day to come. And we pray that as we live here, you would help us to live lives of faith, people who truly believe these things in a way that it does impact how we live, that we are followers of Christ in everything that means. Lord, we pray for those who don't know Christ, who don't have this hope, and we pray that you would open their eyes and help them to see what Jesus has accomplished for all who trust in him. Give us boldness, Lord, as your people, to speak these truths and to offer this hope and encouragement to others. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.